We're opening our Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. We only have 5 chapters to cover this morning. Boy, when Tom called me and told me that, I thought I better be reading these chapters. But they're wonderful chapters. The children of Israel come out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They're up into the wilderness. They experience God's wonderful provisions. And now they arrive at the foot of Mount Sinai. And that's where we are this morning. At the foot of Mount Sinai. And because there were 5 chapters, I could not reduce them to the regular 3-point sermon. So you have to suffer through 4 points, all right? And I think Brother Jim is handing out the outline of this morning's message. And we're going to start at Exodus chapter 19 and reading from verse 2. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 2. And the first thought here is that God chooses his people and he reveals himself unto them. Now God had taken them out of Egypt, and now he's going to spend some time telling them just exactly why he took them from Egypt. In Egypt, they were slaves, right? For 400 years they had gone out down into Egypt in the days of Joseph, and after that Pharaoh died, the people were subject to servitude and bondage and slavery. And it's kind of hard to imagine for 400 years they were slaves. And they labored under that terrible bondage. And then God, of course, sent Moses to them and to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. 400 years ago. And yet they never forgot that promise that was given to Abraham that they would one day be taken out of Egypt. So here they are, foot of Mount Sinai. The God has proven to them his power, his provision in the manna and the water and different things. And now he's going to tell them and reveal to them in a very special way just why he had brought them out of Egypt. So we'll read from chapter 19 and start from verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I have borne you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now that was his main purpose, wasn't it? To bring these people unto himself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. So here God reveals his purpose unto them, that he was going to make this family of Abraham, the sons of Jacob and Israel, he was going to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now remember what God had said to Abraham, that through this family, through this people, the Jewish people, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That was God's purpose. And now he renews that revelation to them, renews his purpose to them, that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Has that happened yet? The Jewish people today, because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, have ever since suffered the stigma of being the Christ killers, and all the world, even today, is against the Jew. A terrible resurgence of anti-Semitism in France and other countries of the world, Germany and Russia, and the Jewish peoples in the last few years, as you know, are fleeing back into the land of Israel. They are suffering. They are still not this peculiar people. They're peculiar people, all right, right? They're peculiar people, but not in the sense that they are the people through whom God is blessing the world. Over a third of the Jewish people today have declared themselves to be absolute atheists. Don't even believe the Old Testament scriptures. They do not believe in God. They certainly do not believe that God has chosen them to be his people. But some do. And some are claiming those promises today, aren't they? In this chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter. How many have read these 5 chapters ahead of time? Oh, some of you have, very few. read the next few chapters for next week, because Jim's going to speak on them next week. I don't know if you all have the schedule of these messages, but keep ahead of the speakers so you know what's coming next. In this chapter, God reveals himself on Mount Sinai. He comes down upon the mountain. He calls Moses up into the mountain, and he reveals himself as it's called a devouring fire, a furnace. And we can just imagine this furnace being seen smoking and flaming right up into the height of heaven, and the people at the foot of the mountain seeing this tremendous manifestation of the power and glory and holiness of God. Keep that place in Exodus 19 there, and let's go over to the book of Hebrews, because it's so interesting in the Bible to see what the Holy Spirit comments about these Old Testament events in the New Testament. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, please, and we'll read from chapter 12 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Now this is the Holy Spirit's comment as to this tremendous story in the Old Testament at the foot of Mount Sinai. Chapter 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. That is a physical mountain. And that burned with fire, nor unto the darkness, and the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. In chapter 19 of Exodus, it says that the trumpet sounded louder and louder and louder before God spoke to them, and the people were terrified, weren't they? They were terrified. Now we're listening for another trumpet, aren't we? The trumpet that's going to call us to heaven. And then the trumpet of the Lord, the trumpets of the Lord in the book of Revelation. So it seems that God has chosen the trumpet, not the saxophone or the marimba, but the trumpet to announce his coming and the manifestation of his glory. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we are come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and to his blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood spoke of vengeance, didn't it? God said to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood speaks unto me from the ground. And it spoke of judgment and vengeance. But the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as he was dying, as he was crucified, did not speak of vengeance. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we have come not to this terrible mountain that was smoking with fire and brim and smoke and the sound of a trumpet, but we have come to the Lord Jesus. And when God heard, when the people heard God speak unto them, their response was, all that the Lord has said we will do. And in these two chapters, in these five chapters, they say that three times. All that the Lord has said we will do. And the last time, what did they say? All that the Lord has said we will do, and who knows the rest? No? And be obedient. Little did they know what it would take to be obedient to the God of heaven. And so here in this chapter, we see the manifestation of the glory of God, but one day there will be even a greater manifestation than this. And so God said that he's going to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And Peter says the same thing, doesn't he? Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, says that God has chosen us to be a peculiar people, Paul said, of zealous of good works, a holy nation. And that's what we are to be as the people of God. Not under the law anymore, but now under grace. That we have been chosen to be a people of God. A holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That means that we, not Israel in these days, one day they will be that. But we in these days are to function as a people who are like the priests. The purpose of the priest was to offer up sacrifices to God, first of all in worship and adoration, and then of course to teach the people the word of God. And that's what he has made the church today, hasn't he? A body of believers who worships God in spirit and in truth, and also has the commission to teach the word of God to the other nations. And thank God that that's going on today through the church, that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is being preached through many different ways, means of radio, television, the printed page, and personal witness. And we are part of that great body, the kingdom of God, the priests and the kings of God, sons of the king, right? And he has provided that his gospel be taken to the ends of the earth in these days. We had a wonderful missionary conference yesterday focusing that great need of taking the gospel to peoples who still do not know even John 3:16 in their own language. Well, let's go to chapter 20. Back to Exodus in chapter 20. And this is the chapter in which God gives them the Ten Commandments. John says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And what a contrast it is in the Bible, especially the New Testament, to contrast the law that God gave through Moses and also the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a kid, my father said I had to be confirmed in their church in Buffalo. Now, we were all already attending here at Blaisdell Chapel from the time I was 6 years old, and my parents too. But Mom and Dad had been Sunday school teachers in that church, and they grew up in that church, and I was baptized as a baby in that church. And I had to be confirmed when I was in eighth grade at that little school in South Park and Bayview Road. I had to be confirmed. Every Friday, go into the church, and the minister taught us the catechism of the church. And one thing he did was made us learn great blocks of Scripture. And one of the passages of Scripture that he made us learn was the Ten Commandments, as well as other passages from the New Testament. Now, how many can repeat the Ten Commandments by heart? When Lavinia and I had the CIT program, that was one of the assignments that the kids had, to learn the Ten Commandments by heart. So let's all stand up and say the Ten Commandments by heart, all right? Well, if you can't say them by heart, let's read them together. Now, the children of Israel, they didn't have benches and soft pews at the front of Mount Sinai. They stood before the Lord, and the Lord gave them these Ten Commandments. This is before Moses went up into the mountain that last time for 40 days and 40 nights. They heard, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, they heard God give them these Ten Commandments. So let's stand up and read, if we can't say them by heart, and read the Ten Commandments before the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, and reading from the first verse. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thank you. And if you haven't memorized it, that'd be a good thing to do before next Sunday, right? The law of Moses. The children of Israel said that they would obey all that the Lord said and be obedient. And within a very short time, they disobeyed and broke that very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they made that golden calf under the direction of Aaron, and God had to judge them. And that day, 3,000 people died because of their disobedience and their idolatry, as that first covenant was given to the people. Now, many people think they can keep the Ten Commandments and thereby earn eternal life, right? Many people try to live a good moral life, and they believe that in doing so, they will eventually get to heaven. And even the subject of eternal life was a subject that people were concerned about in the days of the Lord Jesus. Maybe the Lord Jesus, as a boy of 12, discussed that topic with the priests and scribes in the temple for those 2 or 3 days when he stayed behind. And Mary and Joseph found him in the temple discussing the great topics of the day with the doctors of the law. Tremendous. A boy 12, 13 years old. And he was able to discuss these great theological issues and spiritual matters with these doctors. And during the Lord's life, and we might turn over to this story in Matthew chapter 19, during the Lord's life, a man came to him and asked him how he could receive eternal life. Let's go to that, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. Now this passage shows us that people were concerned about having eternal life. And this man was probably a very sincere young man. He was a wealthy man, a young man, and he came to the Lord and he asked the Lord how he might inherit eternal life. So we'll read from verse in chapter 19 of Matthew. We will read from verse 16. Sorry. Now you know this story, I'm sure, that this young man came to the Lord and he would follow him and he asked the Lord how he might inherit eternal life. Matthew 19 and verse 16. One came unto him and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth. But what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou would be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he was very sorrowful, for he had much possessions. The Lord Jesus told him to keep the commandments and he would have eternal life. But then he said, after the young man said, well, all of these things I've kept from my youth. And then the Lord Jesus said, well, if you would be perfect, if you would have eternal life, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, take up your cross, come, follow me. And the man was not willing to do that. Isn't it very interesting that a person could think that they keep all of those commandments from 1 to 9 and be okay with God? But it's the last commandment that gets us, doesn't it? Paul the Apostle, before he was Paul the Apostle, before he was saved, he was a blasphemer. He was a violent man. He was the one that persecuted the church, trying to annihilate it. And he says in Romans chapter 7, the law is good, it's holy and just and good, but I did not know sin until I realized what the law said, thou shalt not what? Covet. Thou shalt not covet. Now this man, this young man that came to the Lord, obviously was coveting the riches that he had. He desired and wanted those riches and to keep those riches more than to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not willing to give away what he had and follow the Savior. And so it's that last commandment that gets us, because covetousness, Jesus, Paul says, is idolatry. And of course, idolatry is the breaking of the very first commandment. And this man was not willing to follow the Lord Jesus because he clung to his riches instead of taking up the cross. And of course, that's where eternal life begins, isn't it? By embracing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we were crucified unto the world, as Paul says, and the world unto us. What are we going to take with us when we leave this world? Absolutely nothing. We came into the world without anything, and we're going to leave the world without anything. But there's one thing we can take with us, and that is eternal life. And that life will never end, will it? That life is the life that comes by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and suffered there on the cross in our place. Paul explains all of this, especially in Romans chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, that it is only through Christ's death on the cross that removes the curse of the law from us. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that we are saved from the curse of the law, Christ being made a curse for us, being hung upon the tree. And it is that that gives us eternal life, not keeping the Ten Commandments. But then once we are saved, Paul says in Romans 8, once we are saved, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled, how? What's the next word? In us, not by us, right? The righteousness of the law, what the law demands as a righteous person before God, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us, not by us. In us, by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that comes to dwell in our hearts. So when a person is saved, he no longer wants to kill anybody. He no longer wants to steal, commit adultery. He renounces all of those things of the world, and he begins to follow Christ. And our life is changed, isn't it? It's changed from trying to do those things to please God to automatically doing them because we have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. So this was the great message that Paul gave in his lifetime. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I have not come to abolish the law and its righteousness, but I have come to fulfill it. And in his life and death, he fulfilled all that the law required. In fact, he went beyond what the law required. He paid the debt that we could not pay, didn't he? He was the one that paid the debt of death that we owe to God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And some people just cannot comprehend that salvation is a gift. And you can't work for it. When we were in the Bahamas this time, we visited a couple by mistake. but it was the Lord's direction. And this man is the reader in the Anglican church there. He's in his 80s, and he continued to insist that he has to work for his salvation. Now, the man where we stayed there was also a reader in the Anglican church many, many years ago, and he came to realize that it was not by works of righteousness that we can do, but by his mercy that he saved us. And that man became a believer, an elder in the church. and the man who really moved the economic situation on Long Island. And Paul the Apostle himself realized that to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, he had to reject everything that he trusted in before, his own works, his own righteousness, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Exodus, and we'll go now to Exodus chapter 21. And the next few chapters in Exodus, 21, 22, and 23, are the laws that the Lord gave unto the children of Israel to keep. Now, we're not going to read all these laws. The Jews have categorized, I think, 630 laws from the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, and of course they have embellished those laws so that really nobody could ever, ever expect to keep all of those 630 laws. The Ten Commandments are enough, right? Just 10 of them. But the Jewish people have enlisted 630 laws from the Torah, the five books of Moses, that they are expected to keep. Now, we're not going to read all of these laws in these three chapters, 21, 22, and 23, but we are going to read this first little instruction. And it's about the Hebrew servant or slave that was to be freed in the seventh year of his service. There was not perpetual lifelong servitude or slavery in Israel, but if a person was poor and he was sold into slavery or sold himself into servitude, he would only serve for 6 years and then he had to be set free. So let's read this little story, right at the 21st chapter, reading from the first verse. Exodus chapter 21, I'm sorry, chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, he wouldn't get any indemnity or settlement pay, right? He would go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, that is a single person, he shall go out by himself. If he were married when he came in to be a slave, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, that is during those 6 years, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorposts, and he, his master, shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This is how these laws and judgments begin, with this really lovely story, right? If a man was in servitude or enslaved, he could only be enslaved for 6 years. Then he would go free. If he was married when he came in, he had his wife and children during those times when he came in to be a slave, then they'd go out with him free. But if during those 6 years, his master gave him a wife and she had children, at the seventh year, he could go out free. All right? But his wife and his children were his master's property because the master gave them to him. Now, if the man said, no, I love my master. You know, all slavery was not that terrible. There were masters who treated their slaves well, even in our colonies. And this master obviously had treated his servant well. And even if he didn't, the servant said, no, I'm not going to leave my wife and my children in my master's hands. I love my master. I love my wife and my children. I will not go out free and leave them behind. And so what would his master do? He took him to the judges of the town, and he took an awl, and he put his ear next to the doorpost, and he thrust the awl through the earlobe, and that mark in his ear was the sign that he was to serve for life and retain his wife and his children. So because of the love of this servant for his wife, his master, and his children, he was willing to be a servant forever. Well, of course, this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That he was not willing to go out free and leave us behind in our ruined condition. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 27, please. Remember when the Lord Jesus was in the garden and Judas brought the band of officers and men to take him? And they had come with clubs and lanterns and swords to take him. And Peter had a sword. And when they approached him to take him, Peter drew his sword. And let's read that little story in Matthew 26 and verse 51. 52. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up again the sword into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me 12, more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? I will not go out free. Morally speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ could have stepped from that garden back to his throne in glory, couldn't he? He said, don't you know that I could ask my Father right now for more than 12 legions of angels? How many were in the Roman legion? I think 6,000, right? I could ask my Father for more than 12 legions of angels. They were ready to defend him from his enemies. But he said, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? I'd like to read a little poem in that regard written by the former Archbishop Trent, which says, he might have reared a palace at a word, who sometimes had not where to lay his head. Time was what he, who nourished crowds with bread, would not one loaf unto himself afford. He healed another's scratch, his own side bled. Side, hands, and feet with cruel piercings toward. 12 legions girded with angelic swords stood at his back, the scorned and buffeted. Oh, wonderful the wonders left undone, and not less wonderful than those he wrought. Oh, self-restraint, surpassing human thought, to have all power, yet be as having none. Oh, self-denying love, that thought alone for needs of others, never for his own. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, exemplified this servant spirit in his own life. Paul, in that great passage in Philippians chapter 2, said that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a what? Servant. Being made in likeness of men, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As the servant said, I will not go out alone. I will not go out free. And the price that he paid was his precious lifeblood that was given for us at Calvary. Well, those three chapters from 21 to 23 are filled with instructions from God for the people of God. And we're not going to read the rest of them, but just this little story about the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. For he himself said, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they sat at the table that night, at that first Lord's Supper, and the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you want to be the greatest, you should be the what? Servant of all. And greater are those in the church, in the assembly, who serve the Lord's people with their lives, with their talents, with their means, with their hard work. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them, I am among you as he that serves. And what a great service he did for us as he laid down his own life upon the cross of Calvary. Well, back to Exodus chapter 24. And this is the great chapter of the revelation of God to the 70 elders of Israel and Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu as they were called up into the mountain to sit and eat and drink with God. Now, this is, to me, a very mysterious passage of God's word because, as we mentioned this morning, John says in his gospel, no man has seen God at any time. And a little later on in Exodus, even Moses could not look into the face of God, just as at his back parts when he asked to see his glory. But here are these men, the elders of Israel, the counselors of Israel, 70 of them, were sitting with Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, and they saw the glory of God. They sat and they drank, they ate and drank in the presence of God. What a wonderful privilege they had. But before they went up into the mount to eat and drink in the presence of God, the first covenant, which we call the Old Covenant, the first covenant was initiated by the shedding of blood. We're just going to read these verses here in chapter 24 and reading from verse 5. Chapter 24 and verse 5. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrifices, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and said, and they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do. And now they add those words, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Let's go back to Hebrews, please, chapter 9. And again, the Holy Spirit comments on this sprinkling of blood. The blood was sprinkled upon the altar, upon the book that Moses had written all those commandments in of chapters 21 and 22 and 23. The book was sprinkled with the blood. And also the people's garments were sprinkled with the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read these words in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept and to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. As the Lord sat at the table that night with his disciples, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And Peter, in his first epistle, mentions this sprinkling of the blood in a symbolically spiritual way. And we're just going to close with this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He's talking to the dispersed Jews among the Gentile nations, and he says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience of the blood of Jesus Christ unto the grace unto you. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter uses this same figure of the sprinkling of the blood. Now, in Colombia, some kids who can afford it buy Reebok sneakers, tennis shoes, or fancy clothes. And unfortunately, people who covet those things and can't afford them themselves sometimes will kill those kids to take those shoes or clothes because of covetousness, right? Because of covetousness. And also those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ are sprinkled with the blood of Christ. It's our mark, right? It's our brand name, the blood of Jesus Christ. not Reebok or Christian Dior or things like that, but we are marked by the blood of Christ. And because of religious fanaticism today, those who claim that only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ saves us renounces the rituals of their native religions, whether it be Judaism or Islam or Catholicism or whatever it is. Those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and are willing to declare that in their baptism as an adult in water become the objects of the hatred of the world, don't they? In many Muslim countries, they will tolerate a young person who may be going to a Bible study and learning things, but the moment he decides to be baptized, he's a marked man. And that is true of them and also other religions. The great resurgence of Hinduism in India today is a great manifestation of that hatred against the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as the only way that we can be saved. So these chapters are tremendous chapters, aren't they? The way that God revealed himself, brought the law to them, the law that showed them how sinful they were really and how holy he was, and then many, many years later provided the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, through whose blood, sprinkled upon us unto obedience unto him, becomes our means of salvation. Thank God for that precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. Let's sing before we go, number 372 in the Living Hymns hymn book. I think it's a hymn we might sing once in a while, but not too often. Free from the law, oh, happy condition, Jesus had died, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. 372 in the Red Book.